What I'm not excited about is the wrestle that's going on in me week to week at the moment since I've been at Sea Change. And that wrestle's been quite interesting, and maybe it's been a sign that I've been too comfortable at my previous church, where you settle into rhythms over 18 years being there. You settle into certain rhythms, you understand things, and in many ways I've discovered, I think that I became more passive in my faith as the years went by, as things became more familiar. And there's a real danger for us, isn't there, in our Christian walk, that we become passive, leading to a plateau in our growth. One of the ladies that was here last week, and I was talking to Donna, who came last week from Kingsway, was amongst us, and she was saying that there was a lady who she didn't know who turned to her before the church service and prayed for her, and then grabbed her hand after the service and prayed for her as well. Now, that lady is a woman named Violet, who's just turned 90 from my old church at Padstow. And we were talking, Wendy and I, about her, and we just said, that's what we want to be. Alert and active to what God is doing, not passive and plateauing in our sensitivity to what God's doing and the opportunity that it brings for us to continue to serve and grow. Now, it'll look different. Obviously, the physical attributes may change over the years, but certainly in our hearts we want to mature. And so today I want to explore this idea of the growing disciple, or the disciple who wants to see a lifetime of transformation, not just a golden period when we were teenagers or when things were good, but the person that desires to walk in step with the Spirit for a lifetime, the disciple of Jesus. Now, we know in our culture sometimes the word Christian has a lot of ideas that people think about. Even this morning there was a guy outside that needed some help, and he was referring to his parents as 90-minute Christians. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, oh, well, they go to church on a Sunday, they spend 90 minutes with God, and the rest of their life they do something completely the opposite. So I want to suggest this morning that we talk about disciple is someone who is a devoted follower, a learner, a student. They adhere to beliefs and teachings and practices of a master or a leader. And for the Christian, that's Jesus Christ. And what if we decided, and you'll find that I'm a bit of an encourager, and I ask questions a lot in my preaching. And hopefully they're questions that you ponder and consider. I consider them myself in my own preparation. What if for the rest of 26 we decided to live as a disciple of Jesus, where we gave Jesus more prominence in our everyday life? Now, all of us can probably do that in some way. This is not like a New Year's resolution, but an invitation that comes from the heart of Jesus to us to walk in step with his Spirit, to know him more intimately, to grow in our understanding and our experience of his love and his grace, to embrace the calling to follow him no matter what, because that's what he said to his disciples. Are you willing to take up your cross and follow me weekly, monthly, yearly? No, daily. That was the invitation. The intentionality of each day, believing that there is a purpose for my life that isn't what I want, but what Christ wants for me. Let me pray, and we're going to explore the scriptures. Father, we want to thank you for the privilege that we've had this morning to worship, to honour, to take the elements of communion, to elevate you again in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, as we now look at the scriptures, Lord, would you speak to us this morning? Would you open our hearts? Would you point out, Lord, where we need help? Would you point out where we need to maybe reconsider an expression of our life that needs healing and restoration this morning? Speak to us, we pray. in Jesus' name. Amen. I attempted, I'm not a very technology-driven person, but I really like a clicker. It could be a comfort thing for me, something between me and you. So we tried to use it today. Was that me or you? That was you. Damn it. Strike one. If I get to three, the sermon ends, we say amen and we go home. Anyway, that's the cue, okay? So what is a disciple of Jesus? I believe the disciple of Jesus is someone who has confessed Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Some of us sometimes feel that our Christian faith is something we were grown up in. You know, we were in a family and there has been this gradual, authentication in our heart of the realities of who Jesus is. For others, it was an incredible moment. Maybe someone spoke about the gospel or shared something and maybe you were called forward to go and, you know, make a commitment to Christ, or maybe you were in a certain situation, but there was a particular moment or a day that you can put a date down as to when that transformation happened. But for most of us in that transformation, there was a reality of understanding forgiveness, the grace of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. We knew that we had to surrender our life and believe that our life now had a purpose. Beyond just believing in Jesus, now we had a purpose to fulfill as a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. We were invited to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love others wasn't just a nice idea, but something to be pursued with all of our hearts and with all of our strength. But we're also invited into a new value system. We're not called to walk the same way we walked. In fact, the word repent means that we turn 180 degrees and go in a different direction. So if we were to value being a disciple of Jesus, if we were to be purposeful in that activity in our life, what would that look like? If for the rest of 2026 here at Sea Change, we decided that we were going to point our lives in the direction of being a disciple of Jesus, what would be the things that would be seen in our life? What would people observe about us? What would be the things that we would value? Now, I want to explore some of these ideas, and this is not an exhaustive list in any way, and it's certainly not in matters of importance or in order of importance, but it is the things that I think that we as a church community, if we want to show the world that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ, then some of these qualities, I pray, would be evident in our lives. I was sharing with someone this week, it might have been Taz, it could be Taz. I'm a really big believer in God doing the things God can only do and us doing the things that God requires us to do. What does that mean? It means that as we fulfill the things that God has called us to do, to worship, to be his disciple, then God will do the miraculous and incredible transformation things in the hearts of people. I'm not a big believer in thinking that a program will solve our problems. I'm not a big believer in thinking if we could just do Alpha, then everything will be fine. I've seen Alpha done many times, and when they're not, it's not done with the heart of a desire to really disciple people. Alpha can be just an 11-week waste of time. But when it's done with a heart, with a desire to want to help people journey, then God moves into that space and touches people's lives. So when I share these things, it's understanding that God wants to move in our hearts to bring about his reality and his expression and presence and his kingdom on this earth. And that's where Christianity really gets exciting. Because when God turns up, things happen. Lives are changed. Well, I'm going to get back onto script because I've been completely off script at the moment. First quality of disciple of Jesus, they will value the work of the Holy Spirit. Our capacity and maturing as a disciple are related directly to the transformative work that the Spirit of God brings into our lives. And I start with this first value because I believe all other values flow out of the transformational work that the Spirit does in our hearts. John 14, 26 is this, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit," this is Jesus speaking, "whom the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So one of the key things that the Holy Spirit will do in us is actually to remind and to bring attention to all that Jesus has said and done and has invited us into. This is pretty important for the Christian, right? And that word advocate is translated from the Greek parakletos, which literally means one called to walk beside or one who helps us in life. And it's this beautiful picture of the closeness and intimacy of the Spirit that the believer is invited into. The Holy Spirit provides wisdom and understanding, direction, encouragement, and also reminds and affirms that we are the children of God. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So we actually get identity when the Spirit of God comes into our life in that moment of salvation, when repentance is present, when we surrender our life to God, the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in our heart, revealing the truth about Jesus, shaping our character to be more like Jesus, but also a seal, a mark that we now have as disciples of the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So that presence of God in me is a guarantee, and we talked about this last week, of the heavenward direction that we are on as Christians in this life. I'm going to heaven. That's where I'm going. That's my destination. And it's because his Spirit lives within me. However, there is a key warning that Paul brings to our attention from the Scriptures that we are not to quench the Spirit. Now, that word quench is really important because the Spirit is often associated in the Scriptures with fire. So even at Pentecost, we hear about they visually saw what were tongues of fire when the Spirit of God came upon the disciples. And so there's this beautiful picture that Paul's wanting us to understand as he writes to the Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit, do not extinguish, do not put out the Spirit's work in your life. Sin and the appetites of the flesh are always in conflict with what the Spirit is wanting to grow and bring into our lives. Sin is always seeking to master us. It is wanting to determine what our future looks like, while the Spirit of God is seeking to bring about the character and the transformative work of Jesus Christ into our lives. I don't know about you, but I find that I often sabotage my own decision-making, my own future. When weakness and the flesh rises up, when I'm feeling anxious or I'm feeling overwhelmed, I tend to drift towards the easy passage or the easy path. And it's in those moments that I actually sabotage, I begin to seed my future with the fleshly ideals rather than the Spirit-led ideals. We want to seed our future with the Spirit-led wisdom and revelation of God. We do not want to extinguish the flame of the Spirit in us. And I feel like sometimes there are periods in our life where we're battling this ideal in our heart of do we trust God, especially when times are difficult. I shared a little bit about this last week. This last 9 to 12 months has been one of the most difficult periods of life for me. And the easy option was to quench what God was doing in my heart and just play it safe. And here we are. Oops. I hope it's not an oops. I don't believe it's an oops. We're invited into this beautiful intimacy to walk in step with the Spirit daily. The transformation takes place of becoming more like Jesus, and this is something that we all should be pursuing as disciples. I love John the Baptist's words in John 3:13, and I think John had a great understanding of this. As he pointed to Jesus and his disciples left him, he said, "He must become greater, I must become less." And that's the work of the Spirit of God. John had the Spirit of God in him. So first of all, a disciple of Jesus will value the work of Holy Spirit. A disciple of Jesus will value worship. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Rowan did an excellent message around worship and singing. So please go back and listen to that. But I want to talk a little bit about worship. There was an incredible encounter in John 4 of Jesus interacting with a Samaritan woman. And there were issues, even Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman. But Jesus was intent on connecting with the person in front of him, not looking at cultural divisions and not worrying about people's expectations. And as the discussion progressed, Jesus proclaimed, and this is in verses 23 and 24, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." This is the posture of the disciple of Jesus. It's more than us just singing songs, although I love to sing and worship God. It's more than just the prayers we pray. It's more than just the church service we attend. It's when a person's life is fully devoted to God that worship flows from the heart deep within, expressing itself in adoration and worship. The worship of God's character, his goodness, his majesty, and all that is true about the God that we worship. As our spirits are made alive in Christ, we worship God from the core of our being. We have been saved, and our eternal destinations are now secure in Christ. Worship is expressed through thankfulness and gratitude, as well as reflection and solitude. Sometimes we feel like worship is the first 15 minutes that sometimes if you don't find the right car parking spot, you miss at the start of a service. I used to get really frustrated at Padstow. I always used to say there's a bus that everyone catches that turns up at 10 past 10. Because you'd get to 10 past 10 and all of a sudden a flood of people would come in the door. But worship is so much more than song, and yet it is song. Worship is so much more than prayer, yet it is prayer. It's when our hearts are fully attuned to the realities of who God is, we cannot help but worship. We cannot help but lift God and elevate him above our circumstances. And often worship is as simple as saying, "God, you are above the circumstances of which I am now interacting with." Maybe something I'm fearful about, something I'm worried about. The moment that we worship and turn our eyes to God, and whatever that is expression is in song or prayer or devotion, we actually begin to worship by believing as we lift God above that circumstances. Our circumstances that God's work, God's grace, God's goodness will be evident in our life. A disciple of Jesus will value worship. A disciple of Jesus will value prayer. Once again, a couple of weeks back, Bussy spoke on prayer. Please go and listen to that. Prayer is about communing with God, connecting with God personally. When we pray, we are elevating God in our life. We recognize we desperately need his mercies daily. We rely on God's faithfulness. And we ask God to fulfill his promises spoken over us. Do you know, sometimes prayer is about calling on God to fulfill what he's already said about himself. That we can actually go to the scriptures and read the promises of God and say, "God, would you fulfill that? Would you do that?" There's a wonderful verse that I've been reflecting on in Habakkuk. How many of you have read Habakkuk recently? Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. It says this, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day and in our time. This has been my prayer. And I know he spoke that over the nation of Israel, but the prophetic words in the scriptures resound throughout history. That's why they're there and present for us to read. And so when I read those words, I say, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I've heard of the things you've done. I stand in awe of the deeds that you have done throughout history. Renew them in our day. Do it again. Do it in our time, O Lord. Why? That we would feel good about ourselves? That we'd say, come to sea change, everyone. No, that God would be glorified again, that his name would be held in honour in our broken society. Rejoice always, 1 Thessalonians 5 says. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 6 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Prayer is the birthing place for the work of the Spirit in our lives and in the lives of others. Prayer opens the window between heaven and earth. I was asking the Lord, what is a good illustration? This was a number of years back and I was talking on prayer. What is a good illustration of prayer so that we can understand it more? And I felt like God gave me this picture of where there's this big sort of like a doorway or a big sort of garage door between heaven and earth. And prayer is us getting under that and lifting it. It's not easy. And as more prayer comes to the heart of his people, then it's like that doorway between heaven and earth is open and the things of God become a greater reality on this earth. And so when I pray, I don't see myself as just praying and firing up things. I see myself praying as someone who's sort of ushering in the things of God and the intentions of God on this earth. And it is true. Someone has said that when we don't pray, then why should we expect things to happen? Prayer is a powerful way of communing with God, but it's also a powerful way to see the realities of God transform people's hearts and lives. Who's ever been the recipient of answered prayer? Two of us, great. Okay. I certainly have been, and this recent journey, a number of people have been praying that God would lead and guide us to be where we need to be, and we're here. And we're excited about that, and we feel that it's where God wants us to be. The disciple of Jesus will value prayer. The disciple of Jesus will value the Bible. There's never been a better time in history for us to have access to the Word of God. It can be read to us. We can have a female read it. We can have a male read it. We can have voices of Hollywood actors that we like read it to us. We can have it dramatized with sound effects. But we also can pick up the Bible. We can still read it if we like it in that paper version. So there's never been a time where access to the Bible is available to us, but there's never been a time where we are less reading the Bible. Timothy says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when we read the scriptures, there is actually a resourcing of our lives in regard to being a faithful and authentic Christian. The intention of God through the scriptures is to equip us to be able to live out our lives effectively as disciples. Times where we are rebuked, corrected, times when we are trained and taught, God uses the word to transform our heart, to bring understanding of where our life needs to be shaped in the realities of the character of Jesus. Here's a question for you. When you get a new item, or when you're putting something together, do you look or read the manual? Most of the men in the room said, "What manual?" You heard my wife last week talking about that she works in quality, risk and compliance. The manual is required. The manual is important. And yet in life, we often don't see the Bible as a helpful manual. We don't pick it up and believe that it can speak into the circumstances of which we're facing. And yet if I read what Timothy says, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful, then there's going to be something in the scriptures that can help and speak into the realities of my situation. Could be bringing correction, could be bringing understanding and wisdom. But there's something that God wants to bring about in my life where through reading the scriptures, my heart and my life and my faith is shaped because his word is living and active. Hebrews 4 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword." And it penetrates deep into. So it's like the word of God is not meant to just reside in our intellect, but it's meant to transform us to the very depths of our being. It's fascinating. We know in the in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the armor of God. The two offensive weapons of the armor of God, do people know? Word of God and prayer. So there's an offensive weapon. We see Jesus using that offensive weapon during his temptation. He responds to the devil who was trying to tempt him in a time of absolute weakness and vulnerability in his human state. He hadn't eaten for such a long time. He was vulnerable. And he turns in that moment to the word of God, not just as to bring comfort, but as an attack weapon to confront the enemy with. And so we need to know the word of God, not just for comfort and encouragement purposes, but also for advancement of the kingdom of God. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." How often do we need things for the future lit with understanding so we can know what to do next? How often have we come to that point of a decision and we're unsure about what we should do? The word of God is a lamp to my feet. It shines not way, way ahead, but just the next step. Just the next step. A disciple of Jesus will value the Bible. I was wondering where I'm going to stop. I'm going to do one more. And then next week we're going to pick up part two. A disciple of Jesus will value the gospel message. Now, I came to faith as an 11-year-old at Pecos Public School. Grew up in Pecos. Grew up in a Christian family. I would say that my mum and dad were incredibly loyal, but I believe they are Christians, absolutely, but they don't have that deep, passionate understanding of Jesus in their life. So I never heard my mum or dad say that I should know Jesus. They just took me to church. And so I spent all these early years of my life at church, going to Sunday school, had beautiful people around me. But it wasn't until I was 11 years old that a lady called Miss Medlin, I remember her name, asked, "Does anyone want to come to a thing called ICF? Anyone heard of that? Inter-School Christian Fellowship. ISCF. People over the years have come to faith through that particular ministry expression. So here I am as an 11-year-old, and she said, "Oh, does anyone want to come?" And me and two other guys went and sat with her, and she shared about Jesus Christ. And I gave my life to Christ on a particular day. I think it was in June. I can still see the moment. And something changed in my heart that day. It wasn't just something that I did. I know that the Spirit of God came up and took residence in my life. There have been some roller coaster parts, because obviously as an 11-year-old, there's a whole lot of foolishness still to come. But I remember connecting with Miss Medlin years later, and I felt like that little 11-year-old boy in her presence again. And it was after a big event at Padstow. She'd been brought by a friend, and they came down and said, "Oh, this is the Miss Medlin that you spoke about." And I was just so emotional in her presence. And she's going, "Who are you? What's wrong with this guy?" And I just wanted to say to you, and these are the words I said. I just said, I am eternally grateful that you shared about Jesus, that you spoke the gospel into my life, because as an 11-year-old, for whatever reason, that day, Jesus entered my heart, and now here I am, sort of as a pastor and a leader, and all of these fruit that have come to my life, my children's lives, people around me. And I said, it was because you were faithful to valuing the gospel message as a disciple. And that, I never want to forget that, because sometimes we think, you know, why are people not coming to know Jesus? Why are people resisting Jesus? My question would be, how often do we talk to them about who Jesus is? We have this assumption now in Australian culture that people are resistant to faith. Statistics show people aren't resistant to talking about Jesus. In fact, there was a study done not that long ago by McCrindle that said of the 1,000 people they did, 85% of them had no problem talking about Jesus. They just had problems with the church. And so there's this bit of an idea out there about the church, but there's no problems with Jesus. And I go, fair enough, let's talk about Jesus then. We'll deal with the church stuff at a later time. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." When the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, when people talk about Jesus, when I share my testimony, the power of God comes in behind that declaration. Because what Jesus did on the cross for us, whenever that is proclaimed, the power of God is at work in the person's life, their testimony that proclaims Jesus as the answer. God's Spirit then goes forth through the power of that testimony and that word to begin to transform the heart. And every time the gospel is preached, Jesus even said this in the parable of the sower, when those seeds are cast, there is a reckoning. Something will happen. It may well be rejection, but something happens. Something is transformed in that person. The seed is there, and that seed has all the potential to mature and grow that individual into being more Christ-like. We also know that Jesus said that the preaching of the gospel and its declaration to all people was part of the end times. Matthew 24 says, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." Feels like what we're living in. "But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So Jesus is actually saying to us that the presentation of the gospel message of who he is and his kingdom expression will be preached in the whole world. And then at some stage, when all of that has been successful and when all of that has been accomplished, then he will return. Now, I read that as an encouragement and a challenge for the church to continue to preach that gospel, to continue to talk about Jesus to a lost and broken world. And I'm sure, as there's many people in this room, there's testimonies in all of your hearts about the reality of when someone introduced you to Jesus Christ. When someone said, "Do you know about Jesus?" or invited you to a particular event or an opportunity. Now, some of us will be far bolder than others. In fact, the Bible will often talk of the gift of evangelism. So some of us will just have this incredible gift. I had a great friend at our old church called Steve Black. And Steve was one of these guys that you'd be walking with him, he'd walk on ahead, and you'd see him talk to someone. You'd come up and talk to him 2 minutes later, and he's already sharing about Jesus. I don't even knew how he used to do it, but it was a gift. And I used to think, well, let the Steves of this world go on ahead and do all the evangelism on our behalf. But I've realized that I have an opportunity. It may not be as bold and as brave and courageous as that, but I still have the responsibility to go out as an ambassador of Christ, which means I carry the message of good news. I carry the realities of Jesus and his forgiveness and his grace into the world settings. I think we'll finish there. But there's a responsibility for us in word and in action to proclaim the gospel to a lost and broken world. Now, part of this wasn't to... A lot of this is 101 Christianity. A lot of you might be sitting there going, yeah, great, this is pretty good. If this is what your preaching is going to be. But what I wanted to do, I guess, over these 2 weeks is that I want you to get a bit of understanding of who I am and the things that I value. And I've watched a lot of heads nodding this morning that indicates I think we're on the same page here, which is really good. I want the surprises to be not relating to my character but to the realities of what God's going to do amongst us. So if we can get some of this stuff out and solid in agreement in our hearts, then we can move forward with the things that I believe God wants to do in our hearts and lives. Why don't we stand together and I'll pray as we finish our time. Does anyone know what time we're meant to finish, by the way? I keep looking up here for a clock. There's nothing. I've got an exit sign and a television. Oh, there's one over there. Okay. That's a bit far. It's going to look bad because I'll be going. Anyway. All right. Let's just spend a moment before the Lord. And what we want to do, Lord, is we want to ask, Lord, where are we needing to grow as disciples, Lord? Is maybe something, one of those areas today is an area, Lord, that we haven't been giving attention to, or maybe we've pushed aside. Lord, where can we step in more fully as a disciple, as a learner? And what will we need to do about that, Father? Is there a new rhythm of life we need to undertake? Is there something that we need to put aside? Is there something we need to embrace? Father, forgive us for maybe where we have stepped back and through fear we have not taken that step forward with you. Give us courage to do that today. Lord, we believe that you have saved us not just for the purposes of being in heaven with you, but to live a life with purpose, a life that is transformational, not only for us, but for those that we will interact with. Lord, we live in the neighbourhoods of people who do not know you. Lord, what kind of example are we of Christian faith? What kind of example are we of a disciple? Help us to be more authentic, to be real, to be true to who you are to us. Forgive us for when we shrink back. In fact, the scriptures say, do not shrink back. Teach us how to worship. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to proclaim the gospel, whether in word or in action. And teach us how to value the work of your Spirit. To be led, to be guided, to be shaped, to be transformed. And Lord, I pray that all of us as we finish today might be able to proclaim what John the Baptist said, that you would become greater and that I would become less. Help us on that journey this week. Lead us to where we need to be. Give us the courage to be your disciples. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.